Well, here we are at the end of the book of Jonah. We've had a lot of things to consider throughout this series. And today, as I said, we're going to look at the three questions that God asked of Jonah in this last chapter and kind of allow that to frame our conversation this morning. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, if you have your Bibles open, you'll see that the first question was, is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry? And we touched on this a little bit last week, so I'll keep this part of it pretty quick to the point. Really, there's only one option. Either Jonah is right or God is right. It's one or the other. And oh, we laugh. But how often do we pose these questions to God? And we wonder if we're right or if God's right. Only one of them's right. Now, we can come to God in anger, and I especially have encouraged you to do that. When you're angry with life, when you're angry with God, be like Jonah, go and tell him about it. He welcomes that. We can question God. We can ask those questions. We can lament, as so many of the psalmists do in Scripture. A whole book called Lamentations. We can cry out to God. We can bring our concerns. We can bring our anger. We can bring our questions. We can do these things as Jonah has done. And in the process of doing that, might we always know this simple truth. When it comes down to who is right, whether it's Jonah or God, or me or God, God's always right. But that process is important. And so we should, like Jonah, take up that process. But there's three things I just want to point out about this that we can learn from Jonah, because he hasn't accepted this fact yet that God is right. And so what does he do? First of all, he quits. He quits fulfilling the role of the prophet to Nineveh. He's in the city, he's preaching this message that God's given him, and as he sees the city repent, as he sees the king call out this national repentance, and as he sees God beginning to relent and not bring about the punishment, he's like, that's it, I'm done. Quits preaching, leaves the city. Is his job over? Well, we don't have the insight of whether or not God was calling him to more. But as we talked about last week, when we're called to bring the message, we're often called to disciple, to keep the message going, to continue to preach, and to work with those new believers to help them grow and to nurture their faith. And yet Jonah quits, he removes himself, and what's he do? He builds outside the city. One of the commentators I read this week said, shouldn't he have been able to find a shelter in the city? Certainly there would have been places for Jonah to find relief from the discomfort in the city. I mean, he goes out and he builds this little shelter up on the hill. He could have done that in the city. He could have stayed planted among those people. He could have remained among them. But he quits in his anger. He removes himself from the city, and he becomes a spectator. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, you often hear the phrase, or at least hopefully you've heard it from me if you've been around me long enough, seek the shalom of the city. That's a phrase that comes out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called Israel when in exile. When God sends you to a place, make home there. He says, marry people, build a house, plant gardens, be a blessing to the city that you're around. And that's a call that each of us have on our lives. But Jonah isn't living into this call. He's doing the opposite. He goes and he preaches the word, and then he gets angry because God's having mercy on these people. So he quits, he removes himself from the city, and he becomes a spectator. Putting it in some of our sports context, he takes himself out of the game, makes himself a nice comfy seat on the bench, and watches. Just watches to see what's going to happen. Well, we don't know a lot of details about what Jonah is and isn't called to do, aside from what's given to us in the book. But we can be pretty certain that Jonah's not called to be a spectator. He's a prophet of God. And we can be as equally certain that we are not called to be spectators. How tempting it can be for us in the midst of our culture, in the midst of the world, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the evil, in the midst of all that's scary and to be afraid of outside these walls. How easy it is for us to withdraw, to find a nice, comfy place, to protect ourselves and to be comfortable, and to become a spectator of all that's happening in the world without engaging it and being part of how God is trying to redeem and reconcile it. This is a question that's been going on for generations. Books written about how the church is meant to engage the culture. And there are many folks within the faith who not only believe it to be right, but practice this idea of withdrawing, getting as far away from the world as possible, protecting themselves, finding their own little community, their own little comfortable place, withdrawing, and they really become spectators of all that's happening out there, and in some ways, like Jonah, are just waiting for God to bring down the curses and judgment on everyone else and all that is evil, so that they and their community of faith can then live in the presence of God. Scripture gives us a different calling. Scripture sends us. Scripture tells us to go. Scripture tells us to preach and to make disciples, to engage the culture, not to be a spectator, to be a participant, to get in the game, to play, knowing that we're on God's team with Jesus Christ as our captain. Have we become spectators, or are we engaging the world as we engage our faith? The second question, and it's a misprint on the bulletin, it's correct in your outline, but it comes in chapter 4, verse 9. Is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry about the bush? And don't you love Jonah's honesty? I mean, I think sometimes in prayer, God could be like, you know, Mike, is it right for you to be angry about this? I'm like, yeah! Are you kidding me? Yes, it's right for me to be angry. That's what Jonah says. Yeah, I'm angry about this bush. I liked it. It was comfortable. It gave me shade, and then you took it away. Well, what we see in this is Jonah's pettiness being exposed. I mean, at least early in the book, he was concerned and angry about some pretty big things. These are like spiritual life things, like heart things, like, God, is your mercy going to be extended to these people because they've been persecuting the world? Like, that's a pretty big issue. Like, we might be able to see, if we put ourselves in Jonah's place, why Jonah was angry there. But now it's gotten to the point where he's angry about a plant. And I think this is intentional in this story, to see how when we become self-centered, how quickly the petty things in life throw us off. I want to read to you from this commentary for one primary reason, because if I said this as my words, you would be like, I can't believe Pastor Mike went there. So now you can just say, I can't believe that commentator went there. Like the other questions in the Bible, God's questions to Jonah call for us to consider ourselves. That's a different quote. That's a good one, too. This is what I want to read to you. Jonah's spirit had been reduced to the level of the plant, easily withering under the slightest assault. He was consumed by a little nothing of a gourd. Many Christians are this way. What concerns them most are all the little nothings of the church life. The color of the carpet, their standing in the church pecking order, minor details of musical performance, while giving no concern to the greater matters of the gospel. Even the greatest of believers, like the prophet Jonah, can reduce themselves to spiritual pygmies unless they elevate their perspective among the small concerns of the self. Can you believe that guy would have the gall to say something like that? You know, it's true. It's true of me. I'd love for you to say, or for me to be able to stand up here and be like, oh, you people can become so petty over some of these church life things. But when I'm honest and when the Lord works in my heart and the Spirit begins to stir me, I realize that I might be the most petty person in here. I would love to say that in the day-to-day life and ministry of this work, I don't get caught up in the small details, and I never lose focus or perspective on the bigger mission. It happens all the time. It happened this morning. I can get so tied up in all this kind of stuff that completely lose sight of the bigger picture, of what's important. And Satan works in this way in our lives. Loves nothing more to get us caught up in things like a gourd and a plant and a bush so that we neglect and set aside the bigger causes, the calling in our life, the concerns, the mission and the vision that God's placed before us. Jonah is a prophet of the Lord called to be a part of this incredible movement of God. Called to be a part of this renewal of an entire city. And look at where he is right now. He's sitting outside the city, complaining to God about a bush. Well, there are a few things I want to say about this, because I don't want to make too much light of this. And the first is this: emotions are real. If Jonah's angry, Jonah needs to say, hey, I'm angry. And he's doing that. I give him credit for that. I was in line waiting to drop the kids off to school a couple days ago. That's longer than that, probably a couple weeks ago. And, you know, one of the Christian stations that I listen to a fair amount plays good music. And then when I was in, when I was in college, there was a station that we all used to listen to while we were studying because we wanted to make fun of it. And it was kind of one of those cheesy, like, love stations, and they had Delilah After Dark. Any of you know Delilah After Dark on the radio? Delilah After Dark. And she comes in and she talks to all these people in like this smoothing, soothing voice and tells all these nice love stories. And it's like, oh. So anyway, we listened to her and we would make fun of her. Well, and I don't mean this to be offensive, but one of the Christian stations that we listen to has a Delilah After Dark type of character on the station that every so often will come in and talk about things like prayer and faith. And a lot of the things that she says are good things, but they come across to me typically as very canned Christianity, kind of the this is what everyone just kind of accepts to be true. And so some of it I'm like, eh, I wouldn't have said it that way. And this particular morning I'm waiting with the kids, and you know me and God's work in my life around this idea of emotions right now. As God's awakened me to my own emotions, I've just come to realize how important they are, to honor them and to acknowledge them and to work through them and to use them as gifts from God to figure out what God's trying to do in our lives. Well, this person comes on and starts talking about emotions and how we can't trust them, starts talking about when we start to have these emotions, we need to set them aside and cling to the truth of God. And it's like, I get what you're saying. Like, we can't allow our emotions to move us into sin, although she didn't say it that way. But our emotions are real. And there's truth in them that God wants to use. And so what I don't want to say this morning is that Jonah was wrong in being angry. He might have been wrong about why he was angry. But the reality of it is that he was angry, and he had right to go to God and say, God, I'm angry. And if those were the emotions, as petty as they might be, that he was feeling that morning, good for Jonah to acknowledge that and to tell God about it. Because I believe that's what God wants us to do. The emotions that we experience throughout our day are real, and there are reasons that we're experiencing them. But here's what I believe to be true, is that oftentimes if we take a moment, we can ask this question, what's the real issue here? You know, 99% of the stuff that we get mad about and we yell at each other about and that we fight about are the surface petty things, and they're not even the real reason why we're angry. But because we don't take a time to stop and to take that to the Lord and reflect, we never have the opportunity to figure out what the real issue is underneath the surface. Is Jonah really that upset about a plant? Yes and no. I mean, he is, but the reason he's so upset is because of all of these other things that are going on in his life. He's a prophet of the Lord that's called to a city that he hates to preach a message he doesn't want to preach, and after doing it and being obedient, he's seeing God bring on blessings to that community, and he feels like God's removing them from him. I wonder if Jonah was asking things like, does God love them now more than me? Is God choosing them and their people over me in Israel? Where is the justice for all of the evil that they've been doing for generations up until this point? Can I trust a God who's willing to love people like that? See, I think these are the deeper type of questions that Jonah's wrestling with. The deeper kind of questions that we tend to wrestle with. And because we're wrestling with these things underneath, all of the petty things in life that come about in the day-to-day lives trigger these things. But we often ignore it, or we set it aside, or we say, oh no, I can't live out of my emotions. I got to set those aside. And we never have the opportunity to get to the real issue. So I really think the question here is, can we open ourselves to God's work there? Use our emotions as a springboard to allow the Holy Spirit to take us to those deeper places. To take us and reveal to us what those real issues are. And allow God to begin to do that work there. I found myself sulking under a plant earlier this week. Frustrated and angry about things that, all in all, are petty. In the midst of working on this sermon, I realized, I had a day much like Jonah's this week. Good for me. And so I had to practice what I'm preaching. And I had to go back and reflect upon that day. And reflect upon the emotions. And ask God, why were those there? What was driving them? What was really at the issue underneath those emotions? How did I get there? Why did I get there? What's the real issue? And Lord, what do you want to do about it? And I learned some things, and I thank God for that. You got to steal my journal to figure out what it is, though. In the midst of our pettiness, it's really good for us to allow God to put things in perspective for us. Jonah, should I not be concerned for that great city? Here you are upset about this plant that I caused to grow, by the way, and then I took away, and you're so angry about this, but let's put this in perspective, Jonah. There's a city down here with 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left hand. Now, commentators will tell you different things about that. Some will say, based on historical research, 120,000 people is about how many would have been in that great city, and so he's referring to everybody there. Other commentators would say, well, when he talks about their not knowing the right hand from their left, he's referring to children and infants who haven't grown in that knowledge yet, and so he's really talking about the innocent and the most vulnerable. I think regardless of all of those questions, what God's really saying to Jonah is, these folks are helpless because they don't have God. They're physically helpless in some cases. They're spiritually helpless. They don't know where to turn. They're emotionally helpless. They are lost people. The adults are lost people. The children are lost people. The animals are lost animals. I love that he says there's 120,000 people that don't know their left hand from their right hand. And there's animals. All of God's creation, all that God cares about, are here and they're living outside of the scope of what God desires for them, outside of God's will. And God has a desire to ring them in, the whole city, men, women, adults, children, animals, all of them, to reclaim them as His own, reclaiming the creation as the Creator. This is the story of all of Scripture. This is what God is about doing. The reconciliation of all things, of all of creation, to the Creator. How easy it is for us to get caught up on the petty things and lose sight of this incredible story that God's calling us to be a part of. And so how do we keep this perspective? Well, I think if we look at three things that we learn from the entire book of Jonah, it can help us. The first is that there is a wideness to God's mercy. And if we're going to be honest about what the book of Jonah teaches us, I really think God's saying to Jonah, there are no limits, Jonah. No limits to my mercy. There is a wideness that you cannot imagine. Remember, it would have been easy for Jonah to say, oh Lord, thank you for reeling back in the Israelites. We are your people and we've lost our way. But throughout the book of Jonah, it's those outside of the nation of Israel. It's those Gentiles. It's the foreigners. They're the ones that receive God's mercy. And God makes it a point to show Jonah that this is my work. This is what I'm doing. There's a wideness to God's mercy that we struggle to comprehend. We so often want to receive it for ourselves, but then we look at others and be like, oh, certainly God wouldn't extend His grace to that person. And what we learn from the book of Jonah is no. There's a wideness to God's mercy that should excite us and encourage us to be about going out into the world to extend that invitation to receive God's mercy. Second, the book of Jonah teaches us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, it's not as clear as that. I mean, this is a book of Jonah. One of my Old Testament professors in seminary would have said, no, don't talk about Jesus, it's the Old Testament. And she and I didn't get along, but there are points in the book of Jonah that clearly point out to us on this side of the cross and resurrection to show us how Jonah is a type figure of Christ. Remember, he was the scapegoat that got thrown overboard so that the sailors might live. He spends 3 days in the belly of a whale. Even Jesus says in his life and ministry was not Jonah, who spent 3 days and nights in the belly of a whale, a great enough sign for me who would come and spend 3 nights in the grave. It teaches us to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have, as newly redeemed people of God, the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. It's within us. It's been planted there. And God's working on bringing that out, restoring it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we can pray and position ourselves to receive more of that, inviting the Lord to bring out that which is true of us in Jesus Christ today, right now. And we keep our eyes fixed on that, on Jesus. Jesus' words, Jesus' message, Jesus' lifestyle. There's an incredible movement going in the world today that I've been reading about. And the way that they are witnessing to people primarily, 80 plus thousand churches have been planted around this method. Teach them about Jesus, teach them to obey what Jesus said. That's what they're doing. And there's this huge outpouring of the Lord working in this ministry by fixing their eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus as Savior who's redeemed us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus as Lord orienting all of our lives around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Obeying the commands that Christ has put out before us to help us live into His image. And finally, the book of Jonah teaches us that God is in all things. God is in all things. We just need the Lord's help on becoming aware that God is in all things. I mean, look at this story. Look at all the things God appointed in this story. He appoints Jonah, who disobeys. So then He appoints the wind and the waves. And then He appoints a fish. And then He appoints Jonah, who this time obeys, begrudgingly, we find out. But then He appoints a plant, He appoints a worm, He appoints the scorching sun and eastern wind. God's at work in all of it. Sovereign. Working to bring about the divine plan. God's at work in all the good that we see in the book of Jonah. God's at work in the midst of all of the bad that we see in the book of Jonah. God's even at work in all of the evil that we see in the book of Jonah. Able to step in the most dire of situations, that's what Nineveh was, and work in the midst of it, in it, through it, to bring about His purposes. And in our lives, we have this invitation to experience God in all things. Another way of saying that is to experience God in the present moment. To understand that no matter what's going on in our lives right now, God is present. In the midst of all things, God is present. God is here. God is in us and among us and with us. You see, God isn't right now in our past. And God isn't right now in our future. And yet, how many of us dwell in those two places? We dwell on that which has happened in our lives. We worry about that which may happen. And God's not in either of those places. You know where God is right now? Here, in the present. This is where God desires to meet us. Right here, right now, in every breath. God is in all things. And because God is all things, there is no thing that we can be experiencing in which God cannot be in, or is not in, or desires for us to find in raising our awareness of God's presence. One of the things that I love about this last question, should I not be, is that it's an open-ended question. We don't get the answer to it. The book just ends. Jonah, should I not be concerned about this great city and 120,000 people, blah, blah, blah. And that's how it ends. It's an open question to Jonah. We have no idea how Jonah responds. It's an open question to us. And how we respond to that question remains. Should I not be concerned, First Presbyterian Church of Ashland, of the 45,000 people in Ashland County, many of which don't know me, many of which don't know their right hand from their left, many of which are living outside my will and my mercy, my desire is that my mercy would be extended to them. Should I not be concerned? What do we do about that? Is the open-ended question at the book of Jonah to us. What do we do about those people that God is concerned about, that God desires to extend His mercy to, that God has called us to go participate in this mission? Do we become a part of a renewal? Or do we run away? Do we seek the Lord and repent of the things in our life that are holding us back from living this out? Or do we reject the notion altogether? Thanks, God, but no thanks. Do we make sacrifices and vows as the mariners did, as Jonah did in the belly of the whale? Or do we respond in anger, Lord, I can't believe that you would want to extend your mercy to those people. Thanks, but no thanks. Do we live a life of obedience? Or do we remove ourselves and become spectators? Do we live a life of participation? Or a life of isolation? Are we willing to be open to how the Lord desires to use us? Are we willing to have faith that God is in all things and desires to use us in all things? Are we willing to be a people who trust God in the midst of it all and seek to become aware of how God wants to use us? The thing I loved about the song that Carol sang is that it gives us the answer if we're willing to accept it. Did you notice the chorus? So I will go wherever he is calling me. I lose my life to find my life in him. I will lose my life to find my life in him. I will give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross, and follow him. Is that how we're willing to respond to the question that the book of Jonah poses us at the end of this chapter? I invite you to take a few moments to reflect on that, to pray and ask God how God wants to seal this upon your heart and mind.